Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
An all too prevalent perception in Christianity and the culture is that heaven is going to be one big bore. That, however, is far from what heaven will be. Heaven will be a place of continuous learning, of growth, of development. By nature, humans are finite, and that is how it always will be. And therefore, while we will have an incredible capacity to learn, we will never come to the end of learning. Knowing everything would be more like hell than heaven. We need progress. We need hope. We need to look forward to something new every morning. Mystery is the mind's food. Only omnipotence can bear the burden of omniscience. Only God's shoulders are strong enough to carry the burden of infinite knowledge without losing joy. So we will never come to an end of exploring our Creator in the new heavens and the new earth. God by nature is infinite. We are limited. Thus, what we now merely apprehend about God, we will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend. Imagine finally beginning to get a handle on how God is one in nature and three in person, or how Jesus Christ can at once be fully God and fully man. Imagine exploring the depths of God's love and His wisdom and His holiness. Imagine forever growing in capacity to fathom His immensity, immutability, His incomprehensibility. And then to top it all off, the more we come to know Him, the more of Him there will be to know. We will never come to an end of exploring God, and we will never come to an end of exploring the Creator's creative handiwork. The universe will literally be our playground. And even if we are capable of exhausting the new heavens and the new earth, God can create new vistas for us to explore. And of course, we will also never come to an end of exploring fellow Christians. Our ability to appreciate one another will be enhanced exponentially, and we will be able to express our love more freely in more diverse ways. Imagine being able to love another person without even a tinge of selfishness. Imagine appreciating, no, reveling in the exalted capacities and stations that God bestows on someone else without so much as a modicum of jealousy. Will heaven be perfect? Well, absolutely. Will it be boring? Absolutely not. We're going to learn without error, but make no mistake about it, we will learn, we will grow, we will develop. In heaven, we remain like the tiny figures in a Chinese landscape, small subjects in a larger objective world. Far from being dead and dull, heaven will be an exhilarating, exciting experience that will never come to an end. And that is the destiny of all those who are true believers. That is our hope, it is our destiny, and it is what animates us to do what we do. Well, many of you are hanging on. We are going to go right to the phone calls. First up today, Anthony. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Anthony.
Hi. Hank, I was asking about your opinion here, or I wanted to hear what you have to say about the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses, I think it's 51 and 52, where it talks about the last trump and the mystery of God.
Yeah, in those passages, we have a recapitulation of what I was just talking about at the opening of the show, where Paul says to the Corinthians, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then he says, listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. What Paul's talking about here is that what will happen when Christ appears a second time is those who are alive will be changed from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable. And the dead, those who are asleep in Christ, as it were, in other words, sleep here is a metaphor for death, they will be resurrected. The soul will return to the body, and they will live forever in a renewed universe with the resurrected Christ.
Okay, you don't consider this to be talking about what they call the rapture?
Oh, no, this has nothing to do with the rapture. This has to do with what happens at resurrection. You know, there's a loud command, there's the voice of the archangel, there's a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those who are alive are transformed.
My question then is, where is the rapture at in Scripture?
Well, that would be my question as well. There's a rapture in the sense of a raising, but there's not a rapture in the sense of a pre-tribulational rapture. There's a sense in which we'll meet the Lord in the air, and that metaphor given in various places, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is as though the townspeople are going out to meet the visitor, the stranger that's being brought back into their gates. In this case, we are going out to visit not a stranger, but the sovereign of the universe, and we're bringing him to earth. That's what we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's what's depicted in the vision of John, where the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, and God himself will come to live with us. So it has nothing to do whatsoever with this notion that Jesus comes down, we go up, Jesus reverses direction and takes us to heaven for 7 years, and then there's a tribulation that breaks out on earth, and then after the tribulation, Jesus comes a second time, and after the second coming, people are saved, and after the second coming, there's a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices and so forth. This is not what you find in the biblical text. This has to be something forced onto the biblical text.
Okay, what I'm trying to understand is, many preachers say that the church will be caught out before the tribulation, and many say, well, no, after the tribulation. And I know in Matthew 24, Jesus said immediately after the tribulation, then you'll see one taken and one left.
Yeah, but this has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. If you read the Olivet Discourse, the person taken is not a person raptured into heaven, but a person taken in judgment. I don't know how anyone can miss that, and yet people miss this all the time. All you have to do is memorize the text or look at it. The metaphor or the comparison here is with the days of Noah. It will be in the same way with the coming of the Son of Man. And this is the coming of the Son of Man in terms of judgment on Jerusalem. And the metaphor or the illustration or the picture that's given here is that in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, who was taken away in the flood?
The sinners.
Yes. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And again, the context of the Olivet Discourse has to do with judgment on Jerusalem and ultimately the destruction of the temple, as Jesus explains at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Now, if the parallel is to the flood, the taken would not be in terms of taken in rapture to heaven, but rather taken in judgment.
Okay, so basically what I want to understand is all this teaching about pre-tribulation rapture incorrect?
Well, in my view, it is. It's a brand new teaching. It's a teaching popularized in the 19th century. The fact that it's new doesn't mean that it's not true, but we should examine it carefully, as you're doing. And if you find some place where there's a basis for it in Scripture, then hold on to it. But I don't find that place myself, and I've been studying the Bible diligently for many years.
No, I haven't found it either, and that's just what I just wanted to be sure that I understood what you were saying about it.
Well, I think you got a handle on it, and I've written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Again, that's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Darwin, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Darwin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got a question. The guy that called in earlier about the Genesis 6, the question, you know, about the angels and the women, kind of triggered a question about incubus and succubus. Through the past, you know, me personally, I've struggled with, you know, it seems like even as a child, you know, back some of my youngest memories, even into adulthood, with some sexual stuff going on. You know, I was married for 15 years, four kids. We went through a divorce, but, you know, I'm just wondering, I wish that hadn't happened, but my question is, a friend of mine told me some of the battles that were going on could be incubus, succubus. I get them confused. I didn't spend much time on it. He encouraged me to go online and do some research, and I printed out a couple of things, and I just thought this was pretty weird, so I didn't really do much with it. But is there any truth to, I believe they're sexual, supposed to be in nature?
Yeah, no, there's no truth to it whatsoever. It's a medieval superstition about spirits that have sexual relations with humans. Unfortunately, there are Christian authors and speakers who are making this superstition popular and palatable in the minds of people. In fact, Neil Anderson is a classic case in point of a man who says this is not only valid, but an experience common enough to be included in the first of his 7 steps to freedom, and therefore gets you to try to renounce this sin with sexual demons. This is complete medieval superstition, unfortunately being embraced in a church that is overly biblically illiterate, and therein lies the problem. So no validity to it whatsoever. And we can't say the devil made us do it. We have to take, as it sounded like you were doing in the prologue to your question, we have to take responsibility for what we did, confess our sins, and know that he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then take steps to be accountable in our lives so that we can maintain sexual purity.
Amen. Well, thank you for that. And you've encouraged me and strengthened me in the past. And I pray for you and your family and your children that you'll be, you know, continued strengthened and encouraged as well.
Well, thank you, Darwin. I appreciate those kind words, and may God continue to richly bless you and use what God has given you in vocation and time and talent for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone line. We'll talk next to Matt in Augusta, Maine, listening on the web. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling concerning tithing, and my church is very, you know, biblically-oriented church, but I don't think they spend money very wisely, so is it okay to, like, give to other organizations that are doing Christian work and still go to this church, or?
Well, I think what's important is that you are using discernment. You obviously want to invest your resources in ministry that has the greatest impact. If you are going to buy stock in a particular company, you'd want to do the research and make sure that the company is a company that is really going to be profitable. And certainly the same thing is true with respect to ministry. You want ministries that are making a big difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. That ultimately is what you're investing in. When you give to a ministry, you're really giving through a ministry, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. So if you've discerned that the church that you're a part of is not very good at using resources for the extension of God's kingdom, then you may well want to find other places to invest your resources, because, again, ultimately what you're doing is looking for impact in the kingdom.
Right. Now, as far as the 10% tithe, is that gross or net, just to clarify?
Well, you know, the old joke is always this: do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? But the truth of the matter is, tithing is simply a way by which you may, as Moses said, learn to revere the Lord your God always. And that is a universal principle, learning to reverence the Lord. So the point is not to be legalistic about it. The point is to learn to ride the bike with training wheels. The training wheels are like the tithe. And then ultimately get beyond the training wheels where you can take them off and you can fly and ride unfettered in free will giving, which is to say that you're going to start leaning upon the arm of God and less upon the arm of flesh, recognizing that you can't outgive the Lord. But that's a learning process. So if you're giving out of legalistic prescription, you're better off hanging on to your money. If you're giving with a grateful heart, you'll find out that you can't outgive the Lord.
Sounds good. I am a cheerful giver, but I think I use my money wisely, too. I don't buy frivolous things. So I try to, you know, bless other people in different ways, not necessarily through ministries or whatever. But
Well, and that's wonderful. I mean, if God brings a need into your life, and it might be in the form of a person, you can't say, you know, I've already given at the office or I've already given at the church and therefore I'm not going to take care of that need. No, if the Lord impresses you to take care of that need, what a wonderful thing to take your resources and put them directly into ministry.
Amen. Well, thank you very much for your time and I'll take you under advisement. Thanks.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe in New Jersey listening on the web.
Hi, Hank. Nice talking to you again. I certainly appreciate your ministry. I've learned so much from your ministry. My question tonight is, certainly the Bible gives a clear presentation of God's plan of redemption. It's clear and plain so that even a child can understand it. And yet in Luke 8:10, Jesus says that some parables are given so that those who hear will not understand. Do you think that Scripture is also designed in such a way so that those who deliberately choose to reject the Scriptures will find reason to do so?
Well, I certainly think that the things of God can be made plain to us. But I also think that there are things in the Scripture, and you mentioned that which we see spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he warns his disciples not to tell anyone about them. And I think the reason has to do with context. Christ is to sit upon the throne of David forever and does not fulfill that mission until he's coronated on the cross as the Messiah, not of the world, but the eternal kingdom of God, which will never pass away. Christ had to counter, therefore, all the false political views of Messiah, which were circulating throughout the world. And his mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and resurrection. And therefore, Jesus wanted the people to have a context for what he was doing. His mission was not merely temporary miracles, but a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelt righteousness. And I think Christ understood the propensity of human beings to want what was on the master's table as opposed to wanting the master. And therefore, all kinds of crowds followed him, not because they loved him or revered him, but rather because he fed them or he gave them something. And I think we find the same circumstance today. But to those who diligently seek, they will find. And I think in that light, we should recognize that we have an opportunity to study the Scripture. We have an opportunity to go beyond the main and the plain things and understand the deep things of God. But that takes work. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Myron in Leland, North Carolina. Hi, Myron.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I was calling on behalf on what's the 7 Days Adventures? Is that a cult or something, or is they under Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, 8, and 9?
Well, a couple of things I would say about Seventh-day Adventism. The first is it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted, which is to say that there are cultic aspects within Seventh-day Adventism. I wish I had a nickel for every time a Seventh-day Adventist who was a traditionalist came up to me and said I was wearing the mark of the beast because I was worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. And that's part of the problem. The traditionalists within Adventism major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and the seer status of Ellen G. White, their prophet. And as I've pointed out in many places, in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Not only so, but God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And therefore, I don't think their focus on Sabbatarianism is warranted. And then Ellen G. White, as far as a prophet is concerned, she died in 1915, but while she was alive, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, and she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she would be alive at the second coming of Christ. But she made a lot of other false prophecies, and I don't think in that sense would be a credible prophet, because how do you know a prophet is really a prophet from God if what they say comes to pass, and if what they say draws you to the living God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture? Thank you, everyone, for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Thank you for your prayers, for your support. We look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.